Trust me, I know about the rain. I'll tell you about it later. It really is an honor to be here tonight. You know, I've had many, many... It's good. Oh, this needs to go where? On here? Have it on here. I've had many introductions in my life. Many. And people come up with a lot of different creative things. I was never introduced as a sandak. Sandik, I'm sorry. So I am very honored to be the sandik here. And we hope this baby turns into Zaycha Taira Chopa Maisen Taira. Amen. So thank you very much for having me. I'm still landing, by the way. I'll tell you my story in a minute, but I'm still getting here. So it's an honor to be here. We're in Bay Harbor, Bell Harbor, and Surfside. Okay? So thank you for Bay Harbor, Bell Harbor, Surfside for all having us. Thank you for all the rabbis and Bishut, the Rosh HaKoilo. Thank you for having us here today. And Bishut, Rabbi Cohen, has become a friend. Hashem should give you tremendous Yad HaDeshmaya. Oh, by the way, I'm also from a country that no longer exists. Just for the record, I'm from Syria. It really doesn't exist. So, but people know I'm Sephardi. There's no hints. No, you know. Let's get started. We're here tonight for a momentous occasion, and really seeing the crowd and the people that are here for the event and for what it means is so inspiring. I'd like to start with a Gemara that many of us have heard, and I've learned many times since I'm young. The last couple of years, I had an idea of a meaning of what the Gemara could mean. The Gemara says that Titus, the man who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, as you said before, Hashem punished him. And the punishment was, he went to some faraway island, and on the island, a little yetush, what's the definition of a yetush? A gnat, a fly, a mosquito, went into his nose and into his head. And it started to peck away at his head and peck away at his head. And it was driving him crazy. Until one day, day after day after day, his head is pounding. And one day he passes a blacksmith, and the blacksmith is banging with a hammer. And for some reason, the noise of the hammer was soothing to this gnat or mosquito or fly, and it stopped pecking. So Titus was so excited. Wow, finally I have some relief. He hired people to bang all day. He hired people to sit next to him and just take a hammer and just hit and hit and hit and hit again, and hopefully the rhythm will stop the gnat from pecking away in his brain. And it worked, says the Gemara, for 30 days. And after 30 days, the gnat got used to the sound, and it kept pecking away. No blacksmith was any help. Until eventually, it pecked and it pecked and it pecked until Titus was dead. And when Titus passed away, they opened up his head, and they found inside that gnat, a mosquito, had turned into a big, fat, robust bird with a beak out of iron and nails also out of metal. And it was this humongous bird. End of story. What does this story mean? What's the gnat in the nose, in the brain, pecking away, the blacksmith? I believe inside of this story holds the question and the answer to the question of why you came here tonight. You came here tonight to find out, why should I join this koil? Why should I come to a shiur at night or at day? Why should I join one of the myriad of programs that are in the brochure in front of me? Why, if I'm a woman, should I join a shiur? Why should I encourage my husband to join a shiur? Why? My life is relatively okay. I'm a pretty good person. You wouldn't be here tonight if you weren't a good person. I'm a pretty good person. Why do I need this? I believe the answer to that question is embedded in this little story. Because although the Gemara is actually literal, I believe it has also an explanation that's very relevant today. I don't know if this happens in Miami. But I come from New York, and it definitely happens in New York. And you'll tell me if it happens here too. You get a little thought. A little thought goes into your head. A little something. Maybe someone sends a text, and it gets you a little anxious, or gets you a little worried, and the thought goes into your brain. And next thing you know, the thought starts to peck away at your brain, and it starts to drive you crazy. Maybe this is going to happen. If that's going to happen, maybe that's going to happen. Maybe one day I'm never going to have any money again. Thoughts like that. And they take up and they consume a lot of space. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands the first time I met some of you, so I don't feel like I should raise your hand, but I've gone to many audiences and asked them, raise your hand if you're afflicted with the disease of overthinking. And about 90% of men raise their hand, and like 150% of women raise their hand. And what happens is we're thinking and our brain is spinning, and then we need some relief. So you know what we do? We turn on noise, just like this blacksmith. Some kind of noise. You get into your car, you turn on music, you turn on the news, you turn on a game. You just turn on something in your head. That's right. Tell me the last time you drove alone without being on the phone that nothing was on in your car. No tape, no sheer, no music, no me, no anything. Tell me the last time you didn't have anything on in your car. It never happens. You know why? Because your brain can't take the quiet. Because the quiet allows you to think and think and think, and it drives you crazy. It's like a mosquito in your brain. So what you end up doing is you turn on something to somehow get some relief. And initially it works. But eventually it doesn't. I've gone into so many people's cars. They have the radio on and they're clearly not even listening to it. They don't even know what's happening. Sometimes I go into like some Syrian guy's car and there's like a non-Jewish song on. I'm like, hi, I'm a rabbi, I'm in your car. They don't even cop that it's on. Because their brain and their pecking is so loud, it overcomes the noise. What happens is all of a sudden these thoughts start to become bigger and bigger and bigger until they literally become like a bird. It started off with one little text message, a little thought went into your head. It was a quick thought, and then it marinated, and then it started to build, and then it doubled and quadrupled and got bigger and bigger. And your head started to think all kinds of frightening things, and maybe I'm not going to have any money, and then my daughter's not going to get married, and then we're not going to have grandchildren, and all kinds of things. Crazy things. That's what our brain does. Does this happen in Miami? Or it's only in New York? You're laughing at me like it doesn't. You guys are chilled here? It doesn't happen?
Everywhere.
It happens everywhere.
You can't hear it.
You can't hear it. And that's what the Gemara is saying. A little thought went into his head. Joel pecked away at his brain. He tried to get some relief. The relief didn't work until the thought became so big it consumed him and ruined him. Most of us are in that story. Most of us have things that are on our mind that are driving us nuts. We're hopeful that maybe if I make one more phone call and another phone call and another phone call and I answer another email, respond to another text message, if I'm on another group chat and another group chat, I'll be relevant enough or involved enough in some way that problem will go away. And it doesn't. I'll tell you what I tried to do to get the problem to go away. This is what Rabbi Cohen was referring to before. At one point in the middle of the summer, I said, you know what, I need a break. I'm going to go out for dinner. Now, by the way, this is the only harbor I know in this area is Harbor Grill. So, anyone here know Deal, New Jersey? Anyone here heard of Deal, New Jersey?
Yeah.
Few people. Anyone here ever hear of salt?
Yeah.
I don't mean Mela. Okay, you know what salt is? Wow. So, one night, I told my wife, I said, I need a break. I need to go out for dinner. You know, some people, by the way, they say, I'm going out for dinner. My wife is my wife. My wife never gives me that excuse. It's always me. So I said, we have to go out for dinner. She says, okay, we'll go out for dinner. So I went dumbly in the middle of the summer on a Thursday night. Do you know anything about the Syrian communities? By far the worst night. I went to Salt. Now, a rabbi doesn't really belong in Salt on a Thursday night in the summer.
And I knew that right when I got there. And I was like, and I was awkward, and I was tired, and I was in a funny mood, and I had no reservation, so they're making me stand. Some guy, and each person, like, oh, Rabbi, some person, Rabbi, sit at my table. Like, I'm going to take your table. So I'm just hugging people, hi to people, my wife's still in the car, I don't know what. And after I hugged so many people, I finally got to my seat. And I sat down, I made this calculation. I said, there's so many people that I know over here. For sure someone's paying for my dinner. For sure. My wife like yells at me. I said, nah, honey, we can order whatever you want. Lamb chops. We're all in tonight. So sure enough, we did. We ordered lamb chops. We ordered everything to say, appetizers. And then, again, it's uncomfortable. I'm trying to look away. I don't belong here. I'm embarrassed that I'm here. And then finally, at the end of the dinner, I asked the waiter, can you do me a favor? Can I have the bill? And he left the table. He said, 1 minute, please. He went off the table. And I know the routine. I've been through this before. He's going to come back in 5 minutes. I said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. Don't worry. The bill was paid. By who? And he says, no, he doesn't want you to know. I was ready for the whole scene. I'm going to try to be a detective and figure it out. And the whole thing worked out. He comes back 5 minutes later and he says, here's the bill. I said, what? I really said, are you sure? I really said that. He says, what do you mean? I said, no, forget it. My wife was like, Joey, what is wrong with you? Like, what are you doing? Anyhow, I walked out of the restaurant, hugged two more people. Someone said, oh, Rabbi, you're here. I would have paid your bill. I said to my wife, honey, we're going back in. And you know what's funny? The whole thing, it didn't work. It didn't create the relief. It was a little break. It didn't do it. There's only one thing that soothes the noise. There's only one thing that calms the gnat in your brain. There's only one thing that allows those thoughts to not turn into a robust bird. There's only one thing that allows that not to overpower you, to stop it from overpowering you and literally killing you. There's only one thing, it's tried and it's tested, and it's the only thing. And that one thing is Torah, Torah, and Torah. Whether it's Gemara, whether it's Halacha, whether it's Parsha, whatever talks to you, whether it's Mishnayos, it's Torah. Torah does it. Nothing else does. Torah soothes the brain. Torah satiates your soul. Torah calms the body. Torah makes you feel productive. Torah makes you happy. You could have the worst day. Learn Torah for an hour and you feel good. I'll guarantee it. And if it's not true, you don't even know where to find me. But it is. It's true. It's so true. It's so real. It's so real again and again and again. Torah does the trick. Test it. Try it. But let me tell you how it works. We read recently in the parasha, Hashem says, Re'eh anochi noseh lefnecha mayoi bracha ukov. Hashem says, I'm putting before you blessing and curse. And everybody asks, if this blessing and curse in front of me, choose the bracha. Obviously, I know which one to choose. Why is it even a hard choice? Blessing, curse. Raise your hand if you don't want blessing. We all want blessing. It's obvious. So why is it hard? The Medrash describes the choice. And based on the Medrash's description, you'll understand why it's hard. The Medrash says it's like a man who comes to a crossroad and there are two paths. One path starts off with green pasture. It's nice, it's smooth, it's easy, it's enjoyable, and then it's miles of thorns. The other path starts off with thorns. It starts off difficult. It starts off with thorns that are not so much fun. But once you get through the thorns, there's miles of green pasture. When we get to that crossroads, it's very hard to choose because at that crossroads, at that corner, you have a choice. Do I go on? It looks like green pasture right here. It looks beautiful in the beginning. Should I pick what's beautiful in the beginning or should I pick what's thorny in the beginning?
And here's what the pasuk is telling you. The path of curse always starts easy, but then it ends up with miles of thorns. The path of blessing always starts hard, always starts with thorns, and then it ends with miles of green pasture. So if you want to choose blessing, you're not going to feel blessing the first 5 minutes. If you want to choose blessing, you have to be able to, willing to endure some of those thorns until it starts to be green, it starts to be smooth, it starts to be incredible. So that's what the pasuk is saying. I'm giving before you a choice. Because on the one hand, the path of curse looks easy initially. So it's tempting. So you might choose it. Because right there in front of you, it looks fun, it's relaxing, it's chill. The other path, the path of blessing, doesn't look so much fun. It's difficult initially. And that's what Torah is. The first time you open up a Gemara, it's not necessarily so fun. You might break your head on a few words. It might be difficult. You might have read 10 lines and only understood it partially. You read a Mishnah, it's pretty cryptic. Maybe the person you learned with is not the best teacher that night. Maybe he's a little tired. It always starts off a little difficult. And the greatest example in the world of this is how long it took for this kollel to start. It was just mentioned before by Mr. Saka, the 2 years. Can't believe the stamina of you and your team that you had to stick to it and stick to it and stick with it. It's incredible. You know, the example of a pregnancy is a cute one. Usually once someone is pregnant, it is what it is. Like, we're Jewish, right? So it is what it is. You could have stopped at any point. You kept going, and you kept going, and you kept going. And Yesh Yisrael, I could attest to the fact that Yesh Yisrael, I'll just tell you, I have two proofs. Proof number one is when I walked into the house, I said, wow, this is a wonderful house. She said, it's your house. It's like, wow, I just met you yet 5 minutes ago. It's my house. By the way, I'll take it. You're moving out. And the second thing is that really when I came in, I said, you know what, I'm going to Surfside. Maybe I go to Harbor Grill. And the plate of food that she served was incredible. But to that determination, it's unbelievable. And now I understand why I had the day that I had. Because something incredible is about to happen. And when something incredible is about to happen, Hashem sometimes deliberately makes it hard. I'll tell you about my day. So I'm in Deal in the summer and Brooklyn all year round. Usually we move back tomorrow. I scheduled to come to Miami. So I said, I'm going to move back today. Our kids start school tomorrow. The whole community moves back. I said, I'll move back today. Woke up this morning. We had a special slichus. We're Syrian. We say slichus. We had a special slichus. We daven. Said a shir. Went home. Packed up my car. Whatever my wife was putting in the car. We drove to Brooklyn. Happens to be we had an epic tragedy in the Syrian community. A 44-year-old man passed away, so and I was close to the family. The husband and wife were sitting in the hospital for weeks. They kept telling me, just listening to this room again and again and again. So I said, I feel like the right thing, I was going to miss the Levi. I feel like the right thing was to go by the house. I passed by the house, I saw his father, I saw his mother. It was an epic sadness. I saw his wife, I was talking to his wife. She quoted one of the shiurim right away. And by the time it was all done, I got in the car, went to my house. And then got in a cab, and the cab says it's going to take 50 minutes to get to LaGuardia. I don't usually do LaGuardia. Usually I'm a JFK guy. The flight was 12:20. I got to LaGuardia at 12 o'clock. Not such a great idea. And then I said, okay, maybe I'm going to race to the gate. Maybe I'll be delayed. It'll be delayed a few minutes. I had TSA pre-check, so I thought it was pretty good. I put my suitcase, my carry-on through the thing. And it seemed to take a long time to come through, like really, really long. And after it finally came through, the TSA guy picked it up. I said, oh no, he's going to like open it up and I have to explain stuff. You know that? You ever been through that? He picked it up, went back to the beginning of the line, and put it on the thing again. I said, Hashem, it's obvious you want me to miss this flight. And I missed the flight. And then I had a travel agent. Paid for another flight, got on the flight. I didn't have any food.
I bought some kosher nuts. By the time I was in Dubai, I was late for that flight. I finally get to that flight. And you know, usually I go business class because I'm in and out and I have to rest or whatever. I don't know if I have to explain it at this point, but I just did. But sure enough, I pretty much, my ticket was in cattle class. So I was sitting, forget it, the size of the two people next thing. And of course, they took my carry-on. They said, you can't have this, sir. They took it away from me. I had to take stuff out. I was like, I got here, there's some kind of crazy politics going on in the Syrian community. I land here. I was maybe supposed to do a speech somewhere else. That speech, oh, then once we're on the plane, they said, oh, by the way, there's like some kind of hurricane sort of thing in Florida, so we're just going to circle and circle. So, you know, I'm dying to like watch something on the JetBlue TV, but I'm a rub, I can't do that. So I'm sitting and watching the screen tell me how long it's going to take. You know, land 4:30, 4:50, 4:60, 5 o'clock, 5:15, 5:30. I'm like, this can't be real. I landed somewhere in the 5:30 range. I had to get my luggage, I take my phone out. There's some kind of crazy politics going on in the Sandy community, and I'm in the heart of it like it just exploded today. I'm like, Hashem, what is happening? The answer is something great is happening. And when something great is happening, it's always difficult in the beginning. Because the Yetzirah knows, he knows how incredible the pasture is once you get through the thorns. See, he says, let me pack in as many thorns as I can initially so you don't choose this path. But you're here tonight. And Hashem made me be here tonight. Because Hashem wants this to happen, and Hashem knows how green and how beautiful it's going to be. There are people here in this room that are deciding, should I learn, should I not? You don't realize. When you make the decision in the affirmative to start learning, you don't realize what's going to happen to your marriage, what's going to happen to your children, what's going to happen to your future. It's hard to imagine. But it's happened every time. In fact, these Rabbanim here from Lakewood initially, so am I. And that town is so incredible. My sons go to yeshiva called the Pisgah Yeshiva. I once got a paper. The paper was a document from Aaron Cutler. It was of Aaron Cutler's first students in the yeshiva. Rav Aaron Cutler started Lakewood Yeshiva with 14 students. One of them was a former Rosh Yeshiva, the late Rosh Yeshiva of the Pisgah Yeshiva, Rabbi Kanar. 14 students. And every single one of them was a battle. Every single one of them had parents that weren't sure. Every single one of them had relatives who said, this is not for the United States of America. Every single one of them said, you're crazy. And most of those people that said, you're crazy, they were living their life. Most of those people that said, you're crazy, their children are goyim today. And those 14 people, and those that followed, and those that followed, and those that followed, today there's 10,000 students that are changing, literally changing the world. But it started with Aaron's conviction and willingness to walk through thorns. When I was a little boy, I grew up in Deal all year round, and I went to school in Lakewood. People here heard of Lakewood, or you only heard of Seward? I went to school in Lakewood. I went to the Lakewood Cheder. This is over 40 years ago. I went to the Lakewood Cheder. The Lakewood Cheder was the only school in the whole town. And the Lakewood Cheder had two parallel boys classes. Two parallel boys classes in the whole town. Today Lakewood might have, maybe it's even hundreds, I don't know, of parallel boys classes. It's definitely over 100, maybe 150. Thousands and thousands and thousands of kids. And it all started with one man with conviction and willingness to walk through the thorns. And I don't know the whole story of NMB, but I'm pretty confident that there were thorns in the beginning. I'm pretty confident that when you started, and the two rabbis got here, Rabbi Blezer and Rabbi Singer, and you started, and who started, and how it started, and then you came, and then you had Yungalite, and some of them probably left, and some of them stayed, and people wanted to learn, and people didn't want to learn, and you know, am I describing it right? Yes? And I don't even know the story. I just know how it works. It's just how it works every single time. Next thing you know, it's one of the most productive and incredible Kelim in America. It's how it works always. Let me tell you how things grow. I love this little example. So we have, can you play along with me?
What are we doing?
By the way, who's Freddie Freeman?
He's not here.
He's not here tonight. I got it. Okay. I thought he plays baseball, that's why. Okay. Why do the Rosh Hashanah know what I'm talking about? You know? So anyhow, can you play with me now?
Hold it.
Okay, good. Let me ask you a piece of quick question. If you fold this paper once, how thick is it? How thick is it? You're looking at it, right? Yeah, it's not your question. Like, good. How about if you fold it 50 times, how thick would it be? So can you think this thick? This thick? What's your vote?
Thicker than one time.
Wow, you guys give me genius answers here. Give me a real answer.
That's thicker.
You're the person who gave him the whole idea. Give me something.
It gets thicker.
Thicker. So we go this thick?
Eventually we get that thick.
50 times we get this thick?
No.
So 50 times we get this thick. Okay. Let me tell you how thick it'll be if you fold a piece of paper 50 times. Let's assume the paper's as long as it needs to be. If you fold a piece of paper 50 times, it'll go from here to the moon. Did you hear me? From here to the moon. You think I'm on the moon. Let me explain it. You fold it one time, you have two. Another time, you have four. 8, 16. I'll end up holding at 16, 32, 64, it's one piece of paper, very long, 64, 128, another time, we'll just go with 250, okay, 128 plus 128 is 250. I'm just going to go with 250. Apparently, not so much thinking is happening. 250, okay, 500. 1,000, 2,000, how many times did we go so far?
10 times,
right? Okay, 2,000, 4,000, 8,000, 16,000, 32,000, 64,000, 128,000, 250,000, stick with me, 500,000, 1,000,000, 2,000,000. Then you got 4 million, did it a billion. By the time 30 times, it's a billion. By the time you had 40 times, it's a trillion. And by the time you had 50 times, it's whatever kids call a gazillion, whatever. From here to the moon. Because that's how things grow. You start little. There'll be a few men that come tomorrow to learn. And those men will eventually grow. And then they'll bring other men to grow. And next thing you know, there'll be some women, and those women will encourage their husbands, or encourage their children. And next thing you know, they'll grow more. And their families will grow. And then you'll turn around and you say, wow, how did we get North Miami Beach, Kyle? How'd that happen? How do we go from struggling and people coming and going to all of a sudden being bustling? Well, Amit Hashem, that's what's going to happen here too. But it'll only happen with people that are willing to walk through the thorns. People that are willing to make a commitment. People that are willing to keep the Gemara open, even if they're exhausted. People that are willing to come, even after a long day of hard work. People that are willing to come, even if they have their second cousin twice removes chasana. I'll go at 9 o'clock after I go learn. People that are willing to come on a Monday night and miss the first quarter of the game. Where are we in Miami? You have a team? A good one? What are you going to be, 9-8 by the end of the year? Call it a day. Give up from now. Honestly, any people that are sports fans here, you have nothing from baseball. And what do? You followed football for the last 10 years? This is going to be the year. This is the quarterback. This is going to be the year. And you're a collective nowhere. Even when your quarterback was good, you weren't anywhere.
The Panthers now.
What?
Hockey.
Hockey, although they're good, right?
Yeah.
Are there people in Miami that actually follow hockey? I just want to know if that's a real thing. Do they have real people in the stands, or they just put paper and make it look like this people? Your basketball is also over, Roboto. That's also over. And there are people. There are real people. There are actual people who will sit there every night watching a basketball game, watching a dumb show, staying at home, going to a wedding that they don't even notice that you're there, then just being tired on the couch. And they'll look back at the end of the year and say, okay, what do you got? It was every night it looked greener on your couch. Every night it looked greener to follow some team. Every night it looked greener to go to some event. But what do you have? End of the journey is just thorns. And then there will be other people here that will have the courage to say, you know what? Not tonight. Tonight I'm going to learn. I'll get the score later. Tonight I'll go to the wedding after. It's okay. Tell my wife, we'll go out for dinner. Your birthday, we'll go 2 days late. It's not the end of the world. It's really not, by the way. You know, I know. One day was my anniversary. So I'm not really sure if my anniversary is November 26th or November 27th. So one day my sister-in-law called my wife, our sister, and said, you know, Mazel Tov, happy anniversary. Oh, I said, what are you talking about? She said, the anniversary is today. She says, I don't think so. I think it's tomorrow. This is a true story. So my sister-in-law said, you guys have to know. She turned to me. I said, I don't know. I also think it's tomorrow. This is a true story. My sister-in-law said, why don't you check the wedding album? There's a picture of the invitation. It was tonight. And it was fine. We'll go out the next night if we have to. Or the next week if we have to. At the end of the world, if you make Torah real, if you make Torah kavua, if you make Torah important, if you're willing to walk through the thorns, you can't imagine the fruits that you will see. It will change your life, because for every person who has held on, it has. There's not one person I've ever met. There are people that let go before they got through the thorns. They tried one night, they said, it's not for me. But for any person that held on, any person that gave it a real conviction and said, you know what, this is beautiful, let me come back again. This is beautiful, let me come back again. Every single person I've ever met has all said the same thing. It changed my life, because all of a sudden the paper started to fold and fold and fold. And not just the Kylo reached the moon. You as a person will reach the moon. I want to tell you something powerful about a Kylo. And people who never learned in a Kylo before don't really realize. There's Torah and there's Torah. And let me explain. The Gemara Kedushin says that a father is allowed to be Michael is covered. A father is allowed to tell his son, father, when am I supposed to end? When am I supposed to end?
Whenever you want.
No, not whenever I want. Not everyone agrees. You've been working on it for 2 years. They've been working there for 20 minutes. They could leave? No, I'm not comfortable with that. Okay, how many more minutes, really? 5 more minutes? Without a mire, 5 more minutes? It's good?
Yes.
Okay. So Gemara says, a father is allowed to tell his son, you could sit in my seat. But a Talmid Chacham is not allowed to, says the Gemara. Gemara said, not allowed to? Why not? Hashem was Michael is covered. So if Hashem is Michael is covered, Hashem gave in on his respect, because Hashem led the Jewish people in the desert, which just wasn't befitting for Hashem, so to speak. So if Hashem was Michael is covered, a Talmud Chacham for sure can be Michael is covered. And then the Gemara says, no, you can't compare it to Hashem. Hashem is able to be Michael is covered because Torah Dileihu, it's his Torah. But a Talmud Chacham represents Torah and it's not his. So he doesn't have the right to be Mochel is covered. He doesn't have the right to allow someone to sit in his seat or be disrespectful to him, because he represents Torah, and Torah is not his. And then the Gemara says a very important answer. The Gemara says, no. A Talmid Chacham could be compared to Hashem in this regard. Just like Hashem is Torah Dileihu, just like Hashem, the Torah he represents is his,
Someone who learns for real, it's Torah delayed. It's his Torah. He owns the Torah enough. He owns it enough to be able to say, sit in my seat. He owns it enough to be able to say, you can talk to me that way. Because the Torah is his. Says Rashi, why is the Torah his? Because he learned it with toil. And it became his. There's a lot of people that their exposure to Torah was sitting in school, with some teachers feeding them Torah. And they were sometimes bored and sometimes liked it, forgot most of it, weren't so interested. And they think that's what Torah is. That's what sometimes Torah needs to be for a kid. But real Torah is when it's delayed, when it's yours. And that happens when you come to learn in a kollel and you open up a Gemara and don't get fed by some Rebbe. You learn it for real. You bring a pen, you bring a pencil. You start making commas, you start writing in letters, you start writing in words. And you start owning it. Because the goal of Torah is not just to hear it. It's nice, but it's not what makes it powerful. What makes Torah powerful is when you own it. And having a kollel where you can come and learn, you can learn one-on-one, you can learn in a small group. Those are tremendous opportunities. Because you're going to experience Torah in a way, some people here are going to experience Torah in a way that they've never experienced it before. And they might say, oh no, no, I remember in 11th grade, Gemara wasn't my thing. This isn't 11th grade. This is a different type of learning. It's a different type of understanding. It's a different type of digesting. And it's a different type of owning. Let me give you a personal story. And then I'll conclude one anecdote. I don't think I've shared this in one of my tapes because I'm a little bit embarrassed of the story. I'm definitely embarrassed in front of Tamid and Chachamim that are here. But it's the truth, so I'll share it. As you may know, if you listen to my shiur, my father was nifter about a year and a quarter ago. A week after Pesach, Rosh Chodesh Iyar. Last year. Anyhow, in the first yard site was this. My father's buried in Israel, he's buried in Har HaZeisim. So the first yard site, my siblings and I, a few of my brothers, my sisters, and my mother, we went to Eretz Yisrael for the yard site. 2 days after Pesach. And we go to Eretz Yisrael, we're going to Israel. Stayed in a nice hotel, we stayed in the Waldorf. We're sitting there. And one afternoon, Shabbos afternoon, we had to be there over Shabbos because otherwise it wouldn't have worked. Shabbos afternoon, I'm the oldest, two of my younger brothers said, you know what? Let's go learn. We're going to go to Brisk to learn. It's like a half-hour walk. We're going to go to Brisk to learn Shabbos afternoon. I really wasn't feeling well. I was in a funny mood. I felt bad. My wife wasn't there. None of the spouses were there, but I don't know. My phones weren't working the days before. So my head was in the clouds. I said, you know what? I'm coming with you guys. So all three of us, we went to Brisk. We're walking there. We're making small talk. And we go to learn the yeshiva, it's still Ben Azman, it says not that many people are there. We go to learn for 2 hours, it's beautiful. And then we started to walk back. And these are my younger brothers. One's a Reish Kayol in Lakewood. Another one learns in Beis HaTalmud in Brooklyn. And I said to them, guys, I have to confess. I said, what do you mean? I said, I'm not learning enough. I said, Baruch Hashem, I'm giving a lot of speeches and a lot of meetings and run organizations and Barabba Bishul. And I'm preparing and I'm teaching. He said, but real hardcore learning, I'm not learning, I'm so frustrated. You don't know how much it's getting to me. You don't understand how much it's driving me crazy because my life isn't settled. I know how it is. If I sit down and learn, everything will change. He said, but you're doing so much and you're teaching Torah. I said, it's all great. But it's still not the same thing as learning in a Gemara, making Torah delay. It's different. I said, I can't survive. He said, but Joey, you're of age. You're doing a lot. It's about... I said, stop. Let me be clear. We came. We kept talking. They came to my room. We talked in the room afterwards. We went down to Shalosh Shudas. We were just talking in the corner. No one understood. My sister didn't understand what's going on. After Shalosh Shudas, after Marit, they came to my room again. We kept talking. We went to Malava Malka in some restaurant. We kept talking. And I was so worked up. I said, that's it. I am done. I'm done with all this. Tuesday morning, we were going to get back home on Monday morning. The actual yard said was Monday, but it was a Shkaita, so we couldn't go to Beis HaKoros. So we were going to make a Siyum HaShas, so we were going to learn. I have a little few blocks to learn. I'm going to be disoriented. I have to catch up on things. So we're getting back Monday morning. Tuesday morning, I'm starting to learn. I was so revved up that night I went to sleep and I couldn't sleep. 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. And I usually sleep fine. You know, some people, they sleep on contact. I'm one of those. Hit the pillow, out. 3 in the morning, I'm walking around in my room. 4 in the morning. Finally, I grabbed the hat in the hotel. They had a little notepad. I grabbed the notepad and the little pen that it came with and started writing notes. This is what I'm going to do, and this is how I'm going to do it, this is what I'm doing, this is how I'm going to do it. Ended up staying up the whole night. Couldn't fall asleep. I called the front desk, gave me a cab, went to the Kaisel, davened with a Sikkim, came back, had breakfast, and napped for about an hour. And we got back Monday morning. I was all disoriented and exhausted. And Monday night, I went to see him. I said, Tuesday morning, I'm having first Seder. 3-4 hours, I'm learning for real. I don't care what booking, when anyone wants to talk to me, I'll see you later. I woke up Tuesday morning, sick as a dog. I went to shul. I said, I know the right thing. The right thing to do right now is to go to shul and then go back home and sleep. I said, but there's no way in the world that I'm doing the right thing. I am doing what I decided I'm doing. I went to the doctor. We have a doctor in the Syrian community. His name is Dr. Fariba. He's like a medicine man. I went to the doctor. I opened my arm. I said, give me all the IV you got. Give me whatever it takes. And I went to learn. And the sweetness was so incredible. It was so beautiful. I was writing notes. I was going to chidushim and ideas. I said, you know what? You never graduate. You never get to a point where, oh, that's what I did once upon a time. It's oxygen. When you have oxygen, no one says, you know what, I'm not in the mood for oxygen today. Or you know what, I had so much oxygen when I was young, I don't really need oxygen. Or you know what, I'm too busy for oxygen. There's no such thing. It's oxygen. Torah is that. What Torah does to your life, what Torah does to your future, the sweetness that you will have, I guarantee, the sweetness that you will taste and the beauty that it will feel like when you come here to learn tomorrow morning or tomorrow night. Go over to the Rosh Kailo, go over to some of the Arechim, go over to the Rosh Kailo, Rabbi Singer, Rabbi Blesher. Tell them you want to join. Tell them what you're interested in learning. Tell them which group you want to be a part of. Don't leave here and decide. Tell them now. Tell them, you know what, I'm interested in this. Can we talk tomorrow? I want to confirm my schedule. But at least make a start. Jump into that path. Take the path and allow yourself to feel the thorns. And eventually, you will see the results. I'll give you one last little story, and then we'll get down my river. I know I'm over time, but I started late, so it's not my fault. Pretty much, what I went through today, I could do whatever I want. The Chofetz Chaim has a beautiful analogy. An analogy on a famous Mishnah for the others. It says, every day a voice comes out and it says, Mahakarev, and it says, Eilam Labriya, sad are the people, Me'obayna Shatara, those people that don't embrace the Torah. And then it quotes a pasuk that has a very unique visual. It says, a person that doesn't learn Torah is Kenezem Zav Ba'av Chazir. It's like a golden ring in the nose of a Chazir. Picture that, this gorgeous golden ring. And the nose of a chazir. Chofetz Chaim said, let me explain what this means with the mashal. And with this, I'm really done. Chofetz Chaim says there was once a king, and the king was traveling on the road, and he has his chariot, and he had his entourage, horses in front and behind, stallions, and he on the horses, he had governors and generals. And he stops. He stops at one spot, and he sees on the side of the road, in a puddle of mud, is a homeless man. He's overgrown. His hair is overgrown. He has a terrible odor. His clothing is tattered. He tells his officers, put that man on the chariot. Is he sure, Your Highness? I'm sure. Put him on the chariot. Are you sure? I said, put him on the chariot. They put him on the chariot, and the king takes it to his palace. He tells his officers, here's my instructions. Clean him up. Give him a haircut. Give him a shower. Give him fresh clothing. Give him something good to eat. After they do, the king says, listen, put them into a room. Put him into a room. set him up in a beautiful room with all new clothing. Everything that he needs, beautiful shower, everything that he needs. The next day, the king says, here's the instructions. Give this man, educate him. Give him an education, teach him culture. Teach him science, teach him history. Teach him music. And they did. Day after day, after month, after year. After 3 years, the king says, I'm ready now. I'm ready for this man to marry my daughter. Look what he's become. He's ready to marry the princess. And they make a gorgeous event. Beautiful hall in a really, really large building with drapery and governors and dukes from all over the land. Hundreds, thousands of people were there. Every delicacy, every meat, every chicken, every vegetable, every fruit. Gold and silver, and it's a beautiful night. And at the end of the night, the bride and groom, the prince and princess, leave the hall. 3 months later, the king is on his horse. And he's on his chariot, and he has his entourage, his horses in front and behind, and the governors, generals, officers. And it's pouring rain. And he stops at the same spot. And in the pouring rain, he looks at the side of the road. And there's this muddy puddle. And in the muddy puddle is the same guy. The prince. King says to him, are you kidding me? I gave you every chance in the world to be a prince. I cleaned you up. I gave you an education. I gave you a future. I let you marry my daughter. You went back to the mud? How could you? If that's what you choose, then stay there. Says the Chabad Chaim, but Jew that doesn't learn Torah. It's like I gave you a golden ring and you put it on a chazir. Hashem gave every person in this room. I didn't tell you to come. But once you came here, now you know what's offered in front of you. What's offered in front of you is gold. What's offered in front of you is to be a prince, to be a princess. What's offered in front of you is to live the best life in the world. If you're not sure, look at this street. Look at the alternative. Look at their lives and tell me, is that what you want? Or do you want this? Do you want this elevation? Do you want this dignity? You want this aristocracy? You want this midah? Do you want this character? You want this sophistication? Do you want this intelligence? That all comes with Torah. Because in the end of the day, we have lives with a lot going on. We have little gnats in our brain that are literally pecking away in our head, pecking away at our brain, there to overwhelm us. Hashem says, I know the challenge I gave you, but I also know the crossroads I put before you. And on those crossroads, one road starts easy, and it looks fun, it's your couch, but it ends up feeling like thorns when the journey is done. And then there's another road. It starts with thorns, it's a little difficult. You open up the Gemara the first time, you pull yourself out of bed, you pull yourself out of your office, and you come here to learn. At first it's difficult, but then it starts to become Torah delay. It starts to become something you own, and it starts to become something that's so incredibly sweet. And then you watch it multiply, and you watch it change you, and your spouse, and your children, and your family, and your business, and your relationships, and everything in your life. And all of a sudden you realize one decision that you made on a Sunday night, August 31st, 2025, one decision that you made tonight has the power to take you to the moon. Thank you.